Father, we thank you for this great morning and just to be reminded that our debt has been paid and that our soul cries, hallelujah. Father, we have gathered in this place to worship you, to give you all praise, honor, and glory. And God, as we continue in this series and as we talk about serving the world sacrificially, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what that means for each of us, but also for us as a church. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for how you're using us. We are humbled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to a couple different passages we're going to look at this morning. The first one is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then also John 13 we're going to look at, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, or John 13 in just a few minutes. We've been talking about our mission, vision, and values. Anybody remember our mission statement that we are to love God? The front row did really good. Love God, love others, serve the world. We're getting to the middle. We'll make it all the way to the back here. Our vision is to be a grace-filled community that's known. In other words, our community around us, as we go out and about, they would know us for making disciples who love God passionately, who love others intentionally, who serve the world sacrificially. And we've been looking at our values in a couple of the subpoints of the first one, love God passionately. We love God as a gathered and as a scattered church. We love God through word-driven discipleship. Last week, we looked at loving others intentionally. We talked about loving others in authentic relationship, doing the real thing, and loving others by embracing diversity. So this morning, we're doing the third part of our mission and our values and this idea of serving the world sacrificially. And the first subpoint is this: we serve the world with a gospel-centered focus. The passage of Scripture is often referred to as the Great Commission. It says this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission, and it's often shared in conjunction with the Great Commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So oftentimes these two are coupled together. So the Scripture makes it clear that we're called to serve the world sacrificially through a gospel-centered focus. The Great Commission gives us instruction as to what exactly does that look like? What does that even mean? Well, we begin by looking at this phrase, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The verb there, go, is actually not a command, but rather it's this idea of as you are going. In fact, the only command in this passage is make disciples. So it could read like this: as you are going throughout life, as you're going about your business, make disciples. Jesus' instruction here removes the excuse that we only live and share the gospel at appointed times in our lives. Because a closer look teaches us that as followers of Christ, that we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ as we're going about our day every day. And we serve the world sacrificially by living our lives with a gospel-centered focus. Again, what does that mean? It means that as we are going, because the gospel has so radically changed our hearts and minds, it is central to all that we think and do. And we all have to answer that question. And let me ask you, has it? Has it? Has the gospel recalibrated your life to such a degree that you can't help but think and live differently? Ponder that question for just a second. I was at a conference once and heard the phrase, and I've often used this in different contexts, live your lives in such a way that your life demands an explanation of the gospel. And I love that challenge, but allow me to reword that phrase just a bit for a second. I might say it like this: Because the gospel has so radically changed you, expect that you will have to explain it. So far, we know to serve the world sacrificially as we are going to live gospel-centered lives. What are we supposed to do? The scripture says, make disciples. Again, the only command, make disciples. The word disciple was the most common name used for to describe early believers. And it was a term to describe someone who was not only a convert, not only a church member, but that's not all. A disciple describes someone who attached himself to a teacher, literally to learn from him and to live with him, to actually live with him. A disciple learned by listening and following around their teacher and watching them by what they were doing. And this is the model that was used by Jesus to teach his 12 disciples, and they turned around and they repeated it. So a disciple then, there's a few characteristics that might describe a disciple. It's one who believes in Christ. It's a person who's in fellowship with believers, growing in their understanding of gospel truths, and as they are going, they're making disciples in life. This is the pattern of the New Testament church. And because of this pattern, we are gathered here today. Imagine that back then if they had diverted from this pattern or if they said, well, that's no longer working, let's try something different. We wouldn't be here. We would not be gathered here this morning to worship. So what is happening today as we look around? Many churches are slowly abandoning the pattern where everyone is on the playing field, engaged, making disciples, to where only a few people in the church are on the playing field and other people are watching. As a church, we serve the world sacrificially by obeying the Great Commission to make disciples. We are all commanded to make disciples as we are going throughout life. With where the world is at morally and ethically, those who choose to live the gospel and who choose to live gospel-centered lives will absolutely stand out because they will be so radically different. Secondly, we serve the world through grace-filled living. Before we can even begin to get our minds around what it means to serve the world through grace-filled living, we first of all have to appreciate the one that we are living to emulate, and that is Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we are called to become like Christ, but there is one way that we're specially called to become like Christ that will affect every other way, and that's his attitude. We're taught to have the attitude of Christ. Well, that's a piece of cake, right? We'll just leave here today and we all have the attitude of Christ. How hard can that be, right? I walked up to the concession stand yesterday at Upward Sports, and I just wanted some popcorn. That's all I wanted. And the young man behind the counter looked at me and said, "We don't serve Bears fans." I felt shamed. I said, "Look, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be here." And then I walked away. I got my popcorn, by the way. And I walked away, and I thought about that statement that I just made to him. I thought, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be here. I'm thinking, did he take that as in that I'm the senior pastor of this church, and you're fortunate to be here serving behind the counter because if it wasn't me, you wouldn't be here? That is not at all what I meant. What I meant was, if it wasn't for the Bears, the Vikings wouldn't be where they're at. Let's just be honest. We gave up two games to you Vikings fans, just so you could be watching TV today. How many of you made promises the last 10 seconds last week? Have you seen that meme? Yeah. Church starts at 9:45 and 11, right? Right. I don't know how I got there. We're talking about humility. Humility. That's what we're talking about. Well, Philippians 2. So, you've heard this passage. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, I love this translation, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When he took on the nature of a servant, here's what he did. He set aside his ability to display himself. as the God of all splendor and majesty and glory. If we could have seen Christ prior to him becoming man, we would better understand what he meant when he said equality with God is not something that could be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. It's a great display of humility. In verse 7, it says that he made himself nothing. The king of the universe made himself nothing. The savior of the world made himself nothing. The one who had it all made himself nothing. Not nothing as in importance or value, but nothing as in that he emptied himself, not of his godness, but he emptied himself of glory, being in the everlasting presence of God by submitting to the humiliation of becoming mere man. Maybe think of it like this. He laid aside his glory in the view of men, not by lessening it, but by concealing it. He had a right to heaven, yet he gave up his right to do the will of the Father. And so he came to become what he didn't have to, so we could become what we need to. Jesus has put on full display what it means to serve the world through grace-filled living. John 13, I want to make our way through this passage. We really want to focus on the last few verses, but this is what it says in the first 5 verses. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In the second part of verse 1, it says, having loved his own, and it talks about this full extent of his love. Here's the idea behind that. His love was complete. In other words, it was not affected by time or condition. Imagine for a moment if we could have that kind of love for one another. Imagine if we could love our spouse or love our kids or love friends or love churchgoers in a way that is not affected by time or condition. In other words, it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. When we serve people out of humility, our love for them is written all over us. Our motive is unmistakable. People won't have to ask. It'll be that obvious. And my guess is that all of the disciples who had gathered that evening came in with different expectations as to what was going to take place and different thoughts regarding their time together. But Judas, what about Judas? What was he thinking? What would his body language be saying? Would he fake being excited to be there and to be with the others, or would he have a downcast face filled with shame? As believers, we're called to serve everyone. Here's the hard part. Even those who have betrayed us and hurt us. That's exactly what Christ was modeling. We see in verse 2 that Judas had already been prompted by Satan to betray Jesus. Who is Judas in your life? The one person or a few people or a group of people who have done things or who have said things that you have no intention of forgiving. And certainly no plan to serve them. Jesus had descended from greatness. He had descended from a place where all authority and power were under his feet to a place where he would experience the same hurt and pain as us. And it goes on, and we begin to see Jesus serve with willing hands in verse 4 and 5. And what we read in John 13 is a foreshadowing, this is really cool, a foreshadowing of Jesus' humble sacrifice on the cross. The gospel is very clear in John chapter 13, because the phrase "took off his outer clothing" is a portrayal of Jesus laying down his life. That's the idea behind it, laying down his life. I want you for just a second to do your best and imagine yourself there. The disciples had gathered and beginning to settle in. They were chit-chatting, waiting for dinner to be served. But there was only one problem, and that is that the servant hadn't showed up yet to wash their feet, the lowest of the low. But before we go there, I want to assume something here, or pretend something, I should say. Let's imagine for a moment that there was a servant. Let's imagine for a moment that the servant did show up. The disciples would have continued to chit-chat, and the servant would have made his way around the table doing what he does to wash their feet. It would have been so impersonal, so expected, so routine, so ordinary. No accolades, no attention, taken for granted. This is what always happens. But the servant didn't show up. And at this point in the dinner, nothing yet had really transpired. They all had entered, found their spot at the table, or at least where they were going to sit. And as each of them came in, I'm sure they all saw the basin with water in it and the sponge and the towel, and they just assumed. Conversations lingered, maybe to the point of making small talk. I don't know. Each of them in their own mind was probably wondering why the servant wasn't there to do his job, probably a little annoyed by this point. Maybe one of them. Now, there's a thought. Maybe one of them would get up and wash the other disciples' feet. And just as the disciples were starting to get a little antsy, probably a little irritated with this no-show servant, the unthinkable took place. Jesus turned serving on its head, from impersonal to very personal. Now, what do you think the disciples are thinking? They're probably thinking, what in the world is he doing? One by one, he takes the basin with water in it and a sponge, and he has this towel, and he begins to scrub the disciples' feet. All the dirt and the calluses, an incredible, awful smell. And then he rinses them and dries them off. Jesus, one by one, made it very personal, even for Judas, who would betray him. What an incredible display of love and humility and sacrifice. He would take the time and wash the very feet of the disciples, of which none of them, listen, none of them 24 hours later would stand beside him. They would all betray him in a sense. They would all run and hide. He knew their hearts. He knew their intentions. He knew their shortfalls. He knew their struggles. And he knows us. As Jesus knelt before each of them with a towel around his waist and a sponge in his hand, I wonder what was going through each of their minds. What would be going through yours? Someone shared with me after first service when he became a believer a number of years ago. It was practice in this church. The elders, when he came to Christ, the elders washed his feet. And he said, I was just a young farm boy. And he said, I was totally caught off guard. You know, this idea that the elders were going to wash my feet, my disgusting feet. But he was so honored and yet humbled at the same time at the thought that the elders are washing his feet. And I said, now just imagine, take that. And now imagine the Savior of the world doing that. 6-9, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand." And then Peter said, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." The one who was no doubt still thinking that all the others had blown it by allowing Jesus to do what he did. That's Peter. He's probably watching this thing unfold. What he was sure Jesus shouldn't be doing. If you could have read his mind, it might have said, "There is no way Jesus is going to wash my feet. No way." And then we come to verse 8. Do you think his response was more about Jesus or about himself when he said that? "You're not going to wash my feet." Was it more about Jesus or was it more about himself? Was it that he was too humble or too proud? Are we too humble or too proud to allow Jesus to serve us and to save us? Verse 10 through 17 says, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you is clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his outer clothing and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. And I have to be honest with you, there's a part of me that wishes that this passage would end at verse 9. But it's never like that, is it? It never ends where it's at least somewhat comfortable. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his outer clothes and returned to his place. And this is what that phrase means, to take up his life again. See, in John 13, you see the gospel message because he laid down his life and he took up his life. And you would find in other passages of Scripture when you're reading, if you look for the gospel, it is oftentimes there. He asked them a question. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Can you imagine the blank look on their faces? "Well, I think you just did something that only slaves do." But it was not only what he did that was so powerful. It's what he told them to do. Then he says in verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Did you hear that last phrase? I caught that this morning again as I read through this. Listen. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. "You also should wash one another's feet," he said. You see, serving the world sacrificially requires us, as followers of Christ, to carry a towel, so to speak. To carry a towel requires humility. And I call this, as an example, I've used this in different contexts. Maybe some of you have seen this, but it's the idea of a serving towel. I don't actually physically carry this around with me. It's symbolic, and it's a great reminder of what Christ has told us to. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. But I want to show you on the screen something that is extremely humbling and powerful. On the left side, you see this whole list of things that said proud people, and on the right, it says humble people. And if you just compare the two things, I just want to read through these very quickly. So, for example, proud people would focus on the failures of others. Humble people overwhelmed with their own shortfall. And then I'll just go back and forth. Self-righteous, fault-finding, forgiving, look for the best in others. Critical spirit, rejoicing spirit. Maintain control, must have your way, surrender control. Make it a point to show you're right, willing to yield. Have a demanding spirit, have a gentle spirit. Want to be served, want to serve. driven to be recognized and appreciated, want others to get noticed. Looking for self-advancement, looking to advance others. What I have done for God, what God has done in me. Confident in how much you know, humbled by how much you don't know. Keep people at arm's length, vulnerable, willing to get close to people. Quick to blame, quick to accept responsibility. Unapproachable versus approachable. Defensive versus receptive and reflective. Difficulty saying I was wrong versus quick to admit your fault. If we live on the left side of those columns, of this comparison, if we live as proud people and we attempt to serve the world sacrificially, you won't need this. You can just leave this at home because it will have no impact. In fact, you won't even use it. As we allow the gospel to change us, we find ourselves more and more on the right side of this comparison. We can truly serve the world sacrificially with our talent in hand. Jonas mentioned these in connections, but Upward Sports yesterday, hundreds of people volunteering, doing different things. They were carrying this around. People serving at the New Life Center had one of these. The people who are going to go to Houston will take one of these, so to speak. Imagine if you had one of these. Imagine if our church collectively as a whole body had a ginormous towel, not physical but symbolic, where we're constantly reminded that this is who we're becoming, that we are people who are intentional, who love, who are passionate, who are willing, who are humble, who are sacrificial, who are generous. Imagine that as a church we continue to becoming this towel, the words on this towel, and that we're willing to serve sacrificially. Let me share with you some to-goes. And all of these things are humbling. Make a list of people in your life who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior and start praying for them daily, asking God to open the eyes of their heart. Secondly, make it a point this week as you are going to speak words of gospel truth and hope into someone's life. Do you know someone, and maybe that God would just open an opportunity in a conversation and you would just speak words of truth, words of hope to them. Third, take the test that we just went through by circling the statement that best describes you for each of the paired statements. That's humbling as you go back and forth. And I think this is just a real practical one. I think that you could have fun with this, and that is find an old towel. And maybe personally just write words that describe what it looks like, you know, to serve. Or maybe you as a family, if you've got kids, maybe at the dinner table you find an old towel and you just have your kids be a part of this. What does it look like? What are some characteristics that describe what it would look like if we as a family had the mindset of serving? Father, we thank you for the humility that you displayed. And Lord, that you became nothing so that we could have life in you. Thank you for the incredible example you've set before us. And Lord, don't allow us just to leave here and just be our normal selves. Maybe even just this visual picture of a serving towel, of a basin, of a sponge. What does it look like? Who are you calling us to serve? Who are you putting in our way? Who have we been going around? Who do we not want to serve? Would you remind us of those people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.